be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. As Jesus continued his journey to Jerusalem, he traveled through Samaria and Galilee. As he was entering a village, 10 persons with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance from Jesus and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. And one of them, realizing he had been healed, returned, glorifying God in a loud voice. He fell at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus said in reply, 10 were cleansed, weren't they? Where are the other 9? Has none but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God?" Then he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you." The Gospel of the Lord. One of the most important dialogues that happens in human life occurs at Mass. The priest says, "Let us give thanks to the Lord our God." And we reply, "It is right and just." And then the priest exclaims, "It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere, to give you thanks, Lord Holy Father, Almighty and Eternal God. It is right, it is just, it's fitting, it's appropriate for us to be here today, to give God thanks. It's right, it's just, it's fitting, it's appropriate for us to give thanks to God on sunny days and rainy days, on days when we feel like $1 million, and days we're in the hospital, on days when we're attending weddings, on days that we're attending funerals of family members, on days that when we get promotions and bonuses at work, on days that we get pink slips, on days that we win, on days that we lose. It's right and just to thank God on all these days. It's our duty to thank God because He's given us everything. But it's also, very importantly, our salvation to give God thanks always and everywhere. Unless we're really giving God thanks always and everywhere, our salvation is at risk. Jesus stresses that point in today's gospel with the twofold miracle he worked for the grateful leper. All 10 were cured of a disease that had been eating away their flesh and bones, that had made them stink with a stench that was worse than happens from a dead body. They had been made the worst of outcasts, forced to stand 50 feet away from any non-leper, compelled at all times to cry out with a bell, "Unclean! Unclean!" Because of their leprosy, they weren't able to be with any of their family members. Because of their leprosy, they weren't able to go to the synagogue on Saturdays or the temple 3 times a year with their fellow Jews. They were essentially cut off from the worship of God. Their only communion was with other lepers. And then Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. They cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on us." Jesus did. He first tested their faith. He said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now, under the Mosaic law, and at the time period, the most intelligent people were the priests.
How things have changed.
Most intelligent people were the priests. They were the ones who basically had received the little medical training that was available 2,000 years ago. They were the ones to see if the disease had stopped spreading, if there was a real healing. For Jesus to say, go show yourself to the priests, was basically to say, you've already been cured, even though you don't recognize it. Go get it verified. And it was on their journey, which was a journey by faith, that all 10 recognized that they were totally cured. No longer that you needed somebody to see that the disease wasn't spreading anymore. St. Luke's language implies that all of their ulcerous open wounds, all of the deteriorated skin and bones had been healed. They were whole again. Think about what would happen if that were you. But only one returned. And it wasn't because the other 9 were rigid in saying we have to go see the priest first. Only one returned, fell down at Jesus' feet, glorified him, and thanked him with all he had. And then Jesus gave him a far greater blessing than the miracle he had just worked. Throughout the gospel, Jesus worked miracles in order to work a greater miracle of faith. He was always hoping for that second whammy. But it's only when we're grateful that we receive it. And so this healed leper returns to Jesus and says, thank you. And Jesus says, get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you. It was because of his gratitude that he experienced salvation by faith, because it is our duty and salvation always and everywhere to give God thanks and praise. But Jesus wants all of us to be saved. That's why he took on our human nature. That's why he preached. That's why he suffered and died on the cross, was so that all of us could be saved. So therefore, Jesus, when he exclaimed, all 10 were cured, weren't they? Where are the other 9? When Jesus asked that question, it wasn't just that he was some type of egomaniac who just wanted people to write him thank you letters. Jesus wanted to give the gift of salvation, but the other 9 weren't going to get it. They weren't going to get the salvation by faith that he wanted to give them, not because Jesus was going to punish them, but because there's an essential truth we have to grasp, that unless we have hearts open to gratitude, we can't receive that gift of salvation. He still wants to give it, but we won't receive it. Because our hearts are opened by being grateful to whatever God gives. And that's when we're able to receive the gift of salvation by faith. This is an important lesson taught to us today by the pilgrims. I have an extended reflection on the pilgrims in this week's bulletin, which if you haven't had a chance to read it, I'd encourage you to read it. I might even suggest that you read at least those parts together with your family at Thanksgiving, so that we can remember why we're doing what we're doing today. We're coming up to the 400th anniversary of the pilgrims disembarking from the Mayflower in Plymouth Harbor. And we need to remember what that first year was like, the year that led up to Thanksgiving. Out of the 103 people who landed there, less than half, only 51, were still alive 11 months later for the first Thanksgiving. Their governor had died. 10 of the 17 husbands and dads had died. 14 of the 17 wives and moms perished. Those who avoided the grave altogether remained in grave danger because of fevers, famine, and freezing temperatures unlike they had ever experienced. The 51 survivors easily could have looked at the previous 11 months as the worst year of their life. They had buried as many bodies in the soil as food they had harvested from the soil. Yet they wanted to thank God. And the reason why they were able to do it so heartily, in spite of the sufferings that they had experienced, was because they believed those hardships and blessings were both part of God's providential care. That everything adverse and propitious comes from God. No amount of personal suffering could shake that faith. No amount of hardship could rock their trust in a God whom they knew loved them and was looking over them. They convened full of gratitude because they realized that everything God gave them was not so that they could get to Plymouth and live happily ever after, but so that they could get to the new and eternal Jerusalem and really live happily ever after. That final destination in their faith in the God who awaited them was what gave meaning to all their sufferings and joys along the way. And that's what filled them with a spirit of gratitude. That's why they wanted to celebrate this day. That's why they wanted to host a feast in order to thank as well on earth those who had been their benefactors here and taught them how to survive. They were like the grateful leper. And it was because of that that God was able to give them ever more blessings. Since thanking God is essential to our salvation, first thing we need to do today is to pause in prayer and really call to mind all that we ought to be grateful to God for. Even if it's been a rough year, we're still alive. Thank you, Lord. We've still got all the stuff in us, even if we've been sick in certain parts. We've still got almost everything in us working. Thanks be to God. We've grown in our faith. Thanks be to God. We've received the Lord's graces in Holy Communion and the Sacrament of Confession. Thanks be to God. We've received some good news from members of our family and friends. All of that comes from God's outstretched hands. We've seen how some of our loved ones have triumphed over difficulty. For that, we have a chance to thank God. Today, we need to make that time to go to the Lord with gratitude. Because the more we open ourselves up to Him, the more He's able to bless us. One of the penances that I often give when somebody comes to confession and says that they're complaining or they're covetous or they're bitter, is I'll ask them to pray for 5 or 10 minutes solely in gratitude to the Lord. And many times Catholics have never done that. We look at prayer as just bringing our laundry list of needs to God, or we intercede for others who have greater needs than we do. But we don't start off with prayer of thanksgiving to God and prayer of praise. We're constantly looking for more. So sometimes people struggle with that and they say, Father, I don't know what I'm going to be able to do for 5 or 10 minutes in prayers of thanksgiving. What I always say is just start with your right hand. You have at least 25 things to thank God for in your right hand. You probably have all 5 of your nails. You probably have all your carpals and metacarpals working just fine. You probably have all your skin there. I mean, all of these things that we normally take for granted are all functional. And then you can go to your left hand. And then you can go to your feet. Then you can go to all your other body parts. If you know anatomy, you know how many bones are working. And that's just the start. But a lot of the times we don't notice because we're always looking beyond it. So the first thing we need to do is we need literally to count and name our blessings, because that rights our relationship with the Lord. Second thing we need to do if we're going to live this feast day well and open ourselves up to what God wants to give us, so we need to get over what I like to call our sense of divine entitlement. That God owes us everything we want. And that unless we get all that we want, we're not going to be happy. Sometimes we're never satisfied. We think about what we don't have rather than thank God for what we do. You know, and we're the worst here in New England because of the way we approach sports. If the Patriots don't win the Super Bowl this year, we're all going to think that they were a whole bunch of losers, even if they make the Super Bowl. If the Red Sox, after spending $183 million early this week, don't win the World Series this year, we're going to think again that the general manager should be fired because he's a loser. And unless you win it all, you stink. That's the attitude sometimes we can take to our faith. That unless we're absolute world-acknowledged champions, God doesn't love us. We're no good. We're losers. We have to overcome that. Even if everything is going well, sometimes we complain that it's not going great. Even though we have what we need, we get possessed. I use that term specifically. We get possessed by a desire for something newer or faster or bigger or that our neighbor has. We covet and get upset over the blessings of others rather than rejoice with them over those blessings and rejoice over the blessings God has given us. And where does this come from? Pope Francis says it comes from the consumerism of our age that makes things infinitely worse. We're trained by the ads we see all over the place that we're never going to be happy unless we're the ones who run over other people to get that deal on Black Friday. We're never going to be happy unless we're singled out like that. Even though we know that even if we get that hot deal, it won't last past the 12 days of Christmas, because our happiness will never be found in things. Our happiness will only be found in God. We have to get over that sense of the consumerism that leads to our saying to God, "You only love us if you spoil us materially." Because if that's our attitude, we're never going to be grateful. But I think the most important thing we need to learn how to do today is we need to learn how to give God thanks even for what everybody else in the world thinks is a curse. We need to learn how to be grateful to God even for our crosses. Because it's only when we're grateful for our crosses that we're able to be grateful for anything. Let me ask you this. Was the man in the gospel blessed with his leprosy? Absolutely. Because if he weren't a leper, he likely wouldn't have encountered Jesus and experienced the gift of salvation. Some of the times the Lord allows us to suffer precisely to bring us into a circumstance so that he can encounter us in a way in which we're not going to take for granted his love for us. Jesus asked a very important question in that gospel today. When he said, "Where are the other nine?" he said, "Has no one but this foreigner returned to give thanks to God?" He was implying that the other nine lepers who were healed were Jews. And the Jews in the Psalms, as we sang today, were constantly giving thanks to God. The words were on their lips, but had they really penetrated their heart? The Jews should have been the first ones always to thank God. But they weren't. And some of the times we as Catholics, who have even greater reason than the Jews do, don't thank the Lord as we ought to either. We take for granted that the blessings are just always going to be coming. And then we complain when we don't have what we want, even though God has blessed us with all we need. A lot of the times, we would look at a personal suffering as an opportunity, as a reason for complaint, rather than as an opportunity for growth. You know, sometimes in the confessional over the course of the years of my priesthood, I've had to reflect with people who have finally hit rock bottom. They had been inching toward massive, massive sins, but they hadn't hit rock bottom, and finally it did, and they were suffering the consequences. And they'd come on in with great tears. You see more men cry in the confessional than anywhere else. And I bring them to the words of the Easter Vigil. O felix culpa. O happy sin. That now is going to make you realize how much God loves you. Now is going to open you to the gift of salvation. Paradoxically, this is your great wake-up call that God's really with you and He wants to help you and save you. That God will permit us to get cancer so that we're in an oncology ward and a chaplain comes to visit us and we're thinking we're going to die, and that's the first time we go to confession in 30 years. Because God cares about our salvation, and He'll sacrifice even our physical health, He'll sacrifice our friendship, He'll sacrifice everything else so that we can get to heaven, so that we can experience what He died to give us. And we need to grasp that if we're ever going to be thankful. And the greatest teacher I think we have in this is looking at us in that beautiful painting on the wall. The one that we see here praying to the Lord for us, the patroness God gave us, Saint Bernadette. Before she died, she wrote her testament of gratitude to God. It's preserved in French in the great biography written of her by Francois Trochu. I want to share with you her testament of gratitude. It might shock you at first, but there's incredible wisdom here. Here's what she thanked God for. Merci mille fois, she said. Thank you 1,000 times for the poverty in which my mother and father lived, for the failure of the mill, for all the hard times, for all the awful sheep, for constant tiredness. Merci, mon Dieu. Thank you, my God. For lips which I was feeding too much, for the dirty noses of the children, for the guarded sheep, I thank you. Thank you, my God, for the prosecutor and the police commissioner, for the policeman and for the harsh words of Father Perémal when she was saying that a lady, a belle dame, was visiting her and nobody believed her. She was thanking God years later for that suffering. For the days in which you came, Mary, for the ones in which you didn't come, I will never be able to thank you except in paradise. For the slap in the face, for the ridicule, for the insult, for those who suspected me for wanting to gain something from it. Thank you, my lady, for my spelling which I never learned, for the memory I never had, for my ignorance and my stupidity. Thank you. For the fact that my mother died so far away, for the pain I felt when my father, instead of hugging his little Bernadette, called me Sœur Marie Bernard, Sister Marie Bernard. I thank you, Jesus. That was so painful when her father, to distance himself from her, called her sister rather than his daughter. I thank you for the heart you gave me, so delicate and sensitive, which you filled with bitterness. For the fact that Mother Josephine proclaimed that I was good for nothing, thank you. For the sarcasm of Mother Superior, her harsh voice, her injustices, her irony, for the bread of humiliation, thank you. Thank you that I was the privileged one when it came to be reprimanded, so that my sister said, how lucky it is not to be Marie Bernard. Thank you for the fact that it is in me, who was the Baronet threatened with imprisonment because she had seen you, Holy Virgin, regarded by people as a rare animal, that Bernadette so wretched that upon seeing her, everybody said, is that it? For the miserable body which you gave me, for this burning and suffocating illness, for my decaying tissues, for my decalcifying bones, for my sweats, for my fever, for my dullness, for my acute pains. Merci, mon Dieu. And for this soul which you have given me, for the desert of inner dryness, for your night and lightning, for your silences and your thunders, for everything. Thank you. For you, when you were present and when you were not. Thank you, Jesus. Now that doesn't really seem to most of us like a litany of thanksgiving, does it? Sounds like a litany of complaint. But Bernadette Soubirous was one of the most sincere people who ever lived. She meant this thanksgiving precisely because she recognized that it was through all these difficulties that God was chiseling her according to His own divine image. And it's when we're able to see that even our difficulties, even our sufferings, even all that the pilgrims experienced in their first year, even all that the leper had received throughout the terrible time of his leprosy, was nothing in comparison with what God was giving. It's only when we grasp that, that we're ever going to be able to live the words in that most important dialogue. It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere, to give you thanks, Lord, Heavenly Father, Almighty and Eternal God. Do we have that same spirit of thanksgiving that marked the grateful leper, the pilgrims who had survived, and Saint Bernadette? If today weren't a national holiday on our civic calendar, would we on our own want to organize a big feast of our family members and friends just to thank God for everything over the course of this last year? Or are we just going through a civic ritual involving turkey and gravy, stuffing and turnip, family and football? Or do we approach it with a heart and a soul bursting with gratitude to God and to others for all the blessings we've received, including the crosses and the hardships? And the great school of thanksgiving that God has given us to train us so that we might have open hearts to receive the gift of salvation is here at Mass. It's here at Mass where Jesus, for the most, will say, "Where is everyone else?" It's here that He wishes to train us to give God thanks and to give us the salvation that happens when we do it sincerely. It's highly significant that when the first Christians described what we're doing today, when they convened to do this in memory of the Lord, they didn't call the celebration the feast of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. They didn't call it the Lord's Supper or the banquet of the Lamb. They called it the Eucharist, from the Greek word eucharistein, which means to thank. Every time they came together for Mass, it was Thanksgiving Day. It was Thanksgiving during times of growth and peace. It was Thanksgiving during times of persecution. But their fundamental approach to the Mass was that it was the greatest possible way for them to thank God for the gift of life, to thank God for the so many blessings of family and friends, to thank God for the gift of the Christian faith and the new life and family they had received in baptism, to thank God for the gift of salvation. They saw what they were doing here was to enter into Jesus' own prayer of thanksgiving to the Father. To enter into Jesus' prayer is to be filled with a spirit of thanksgiving, because Jesus' prayers were always marked by gratitude. He thanked the Father before the multiplication of loaves and fish. He thanked the Father for revealing His wisdom to the merest of children instead of to the clever and proud of the world. He thanked the Father before the resuscitation of Lazarus. But the thanksgiving of Jesus that has always moved me the most is what we say at every Mass. On the eve of His crucifixion, when He would give His body and shed His blood on the cross for the salvation of the world, many of whom who would never thank Him for this gift, we pray, He took bread in His hands, and giving you thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "This is my body, eat me. This is my blood, drink me." As He was preparing for crucifixion, He was thanking the Father, because He knew that it was through that offering that He would be able to save us all out of love. The Mass is the school which we enter into Jesus' own thanksgiving always and everywhere to the Father. The Mass is our continual thanksgiving from the rising of the sun to its setting. It's a school that transforms us to be fully Christian. And to be Christian is to be grateful. It's the school that helps us to be able to pray a litany of thanksgiving, like Saint Bernadette has shared with us today. The Lord has done so much more for us than He did for the 10 lepers. Here at Mass, He gives us in a concrete way even more than He gave that grateful Samaritan when He said, "Your faith has saved you." This is where we commune with salvation in the flesh. No matter what we may have experienced in this past year, no matter what hardships we're presently enduring, God Himself comes into our world to accompany us, to strengthen us, to heal us, to help us. He comes down here each day to save us. And so our only response is Deo gratias, merci mille fois. Thanks be to God. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and just. Amen.